Hi, this is Mark. I'm one of the senior pastors from Hope Church Malmesbury. I want to personally thank you for downloading or listening online to this sermon cast from Hope Church. We share these messages because they really spoke to us. We value their content and the anointing that's upon them. And I pray that they bring a fresh revelation of God's love for you today. And if you're able to support the work of Hope Church and the cost of sharing these messages online, then you can go to our website, www.thehope.church/give. And follow the instructions on that page. And if you're ever in Malmesbury on a Sunday morning, you will always receive a very warm welcome at Hope Church. And now, let's join today's message.
Okay, so we've had, we've got a 4-week program on walking in the Spirit, and we've had 3 wonderful sessions already. And I've got the job of pulling all those ideas together for us this morning. We'll try to anyway, and just deliver the 4th and final message in this series, Walking in the Spirit. Okay, so I hope you get something out of it. Now, what I'm going to do first of all is just sort of go over what we've done already. So we've already learned that the body of sin has been destroyed. Romans 6 is full of these images for us that describe what has happened to the old man. The old man, his power has been destroyed. He was crucified on the cross. Jesus took the old man and he was crucified on the cross and he died. And when Jesus was raised to life, the good news is the old man didn't get up. So he stayed in the grave. And so our old man has died. And that's what baptism is all about. Baptism is the symbolism of that happening. So if any of you have been baptized by full immersion, where you've gone under the water and not just had this bit, it's very powerful because you actually go under the water. And when I was baptized, I actually asked the person to hold me down for a bit so that I, not too long, but so that I had enough time to open my eyes and sense that I was under the water and that the old man was dead, okay? I haven't got a fear of water, so it wasn't too difficult for me. But, yeah, no, so, it can be really, really powerful. And then when you come up out of the water, you can think, wow, I've risen to a new life in Jesus. It's a symbol, but it's a powerful symbol. So we've then been exhorted by Mark to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. If this old man has died, then he doesn't have to reign anymore. He's not the boss. He's not the chief. And we have to make a decision in our minds to not let him take back that seat, that throne, if you like, in our lives, because he doesn't have to be there anymore. And then last week, Dave said to us to put on the new man. And, that was a really good encouragement, to put on the new man, to take off the old man and put on the new man. So I don't know how you feel about the messages so far, but I don't know which one, that none of those might hit it for you, but here's some suggestions of how you might be feeling. Got it all sorted. It's okay, don't worry about me. I'm just so confused, my head's going to explode. Actually, I just know I'm destined for failure, or I'm just so puzzled about the whole thing. So I don't know which one you are or whether you're something completely different. But what I hope to do today is to tie it all together and to actually give us some strategies for putting it into practice in our lives, okay, so that we actually see change. And we actually do grow out of the things that we've learned. So I'm going back actually to the very first scripture that was the overarching scripture for the whole of our walking in the Spirit. And it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. And I find this really interesting because the Bible is exhorting us to walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not the other way around. It's not, don't walk in the flesh, and then you'll walk in the Spirit. It's the other way around. It's walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's quite simple. In fact, the idiom here that's used is walking. something that most of us find just such a natural thing to do that you do it without thinking. And I think that's the sort of part of the key to this, is that we have to realize that inside of us is the new man. And if we'll just flow with him, we'll just walk in the Spirit. And we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In fact, as Dave said last week, the new man is like a really good fitting coat or a really lovely dress or something for the ladies, that it just fits you perfectly. It's not hard to wear. And walking in the Spirit shouldn't be hard to do, I don't think, okay? I'm just putting that forward today. So, how do we walk in the Spirit? And I think this is one of the keys. Set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. If we're thinking about the Lord, if we're wanting to think about his kingdom things, if we're desiring to spend time with him, if our minds are filled with the things of God, then you're just going to walk in the Spirit, all right? Because that's what you're thinking about. That's what your mind is filled with. So I think that's the first key, really. What is our heart's desire? What thing is our motivator? What's the point of us being alive? What's our number one thing? And that's worth sort of challenging yourself this week. I know we've all got jobs to do. We've all got, you know, houses to clean and journeys to make in our cars and places of work to go to. And we've got to do all those things. But at the same time, there's loads of opportunities in the midst of our day to just spend time with God, to make him our priority, to make him our number one. And if he's your number one, then you are going to walk in the Spirit. So just relax. Just walk in the Spirit, because the Holy Ghost is inside you. So my first key is walking in the Spirit involves our heart's desire. And then the Lord led me to this scripture, which I know we're all quite familiar with, but I'm just going to read it. Be not conformed to this world. This is Romans 12. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this word transformed is the word metamorphosis, metamorpho. And it means to be completely and radically changed. It's the word that's used in biology to describe a caterpillar changing into a butterfly, okay? So we're exhorted to not be like the world, but to be transformed with this radical change, not by going to yoga classes or something like that, not by, sort of getting our bodies into shape or whatever. The thing that's going to change us is renewing our minds. And that's something I think we don't often think about. But Dave introduced it last week when he said, you can't sin until you've thought about something. So our mind is the key battleground, as we've been saying quite a lot recently. We must renew our minds. And when we do that, then we will be changed. Back in Proverbs 23, verse 7, I don't know that you've got this one on the sheet, but it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So whatever you're thinking about yourself, that's what you're going to be like. So it's really, really important to renew our minds as to who we actually are, to look at the Word of God and to reprogram our minds. So, you know, if we're watching a lot of television, if we're playing a lot of sport, none of those things are bad in themselves. But the Bible's got to be central. The Bible's got to be the main thing we do. If we're going to be watching 3 hours of TV a night, we're not going to be renewing our minds with the Word of God. So, you know, all things are good in moderation, aren't they? But make God, make the Bible your main focus. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that we are cleansed by the washing of water of the word. So really, it's just an exhortation to get into the word. Okay. The main thing I want to talk about today is this particular passage here. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it gives us an absolute wealth of information. And we're going to do a little sort of Bible study here today. I'm going to break down the passage into various different sections, and I hope that you get as wowed by it as I was this week when I looked at it. Okay, so let me read the passage first of all. I have to put my glasses on for this. Okay. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that a really, really comforting because that's like a checklist for us, isn't it? That we can keep looking at that checklist, and if we're seeing areas of our life grow, then we know that we are being fruitful. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to break down the scripture into sections. I think there's about five, okay? So you're going to have to bear with me. But to be honest, ladies and gents this morning, it is so amazing that I think you will be as wowed as I was by it. The promises we have here are absolutely incredible. So let's read the first one. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace is multiplied to us, and that word multiplied means it's going to absolutely abound in our lives through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, when we're born again, grace and peace comes into our lives automatically because the Holy Ghost comes to live in us, and that's his characteristic. He's the spirit of grace and truth and peace. But here we've got a promise that says grace and peace is going to abound in our lives. Who wants more grace and peace? I certainly do. Grace and peace abounds, not necessarily through the prayer line, asking someone else to pray for you for peace. How often do we do that? We ask someone else to pray for us. But the plain reading of the scripture here is that it's through, and I want you to see how many times the word through happens in this passage. It's through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So there is a theme to my message today, and it's get your nose in the word. Oh, I know it's a toughie because time squeezes out the word of God, squeezes out the Bible, but it really is the enemy because it's the answer to everything. Okay, so if we find out about God and Jesus, then we're going to abound in grace and peace. That is just, I mean, you know, the world's going to see if you're abounding in grace and peace in whatever circumstance you're in because you have a knowledge of God in that circumstance, you know, it's just going to speak volumes, isn't it? So, you know, why is it that knowing God is going to help us here? Well, as Vicky's already said to us this morning, God is good. God is love. God promises that he won't test us beyond what we can endure. He says that he will give us life and abundantly. He says he's not the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He promises that all things work together for good, for those that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. All of these promises of God, if we take them seriously and we look at the character of our God, not the character that is sometimes he's portrayed as, Okay, we have to go to the Bible for the actual character of our God. This is what it says he's like. If that reprograms our mind, then we come to God as our Father in heaven, knowing that he loves us and he only wants the best for us. It gives us confidence when we're in trials and difficult situations that God is going to pull through for us. And, you know, just reading the Bible, you know, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The works that I do, it's the Father doing those works. I and the Father are one. So if you want to know what God's like, study Jesus. Study him. Look at the way he reacted to sick people, to hurting people, to sinning people. All right, he was compassionate. The people he had the most problem with, and that he was the, if you like, the most cross with, was the Pharisees and the religious people. He loved the sinners. He was the friend of the sinners. That's our God. That's what he's like. But if you go to some religious situations, that's not the sort of God that is preached. But this is our God. And we find him in the Bible. We learn about him there by looking at the life of Jesus. Okay, let's move on. This next bit's got a similar theme. It says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It says, God's divine power has already given us everything that we need to propel us towards life and godliness. But it's through, that word again, the knowledge of him. So if you don't know God, then walking in the Spirit's going to be a toughie. Because the divine power that's propelling us towards God and life and godliness comes through knowing him. So we have to get to know God. We have to have a personal, intimate walk with him if we're going to abound in these fruits of the Spirit. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, it should be as easy as walking. But if you don't know the one you're walking behind, if you don't know the journey that you're on, if your goal is not heaven, you've got another set of priorities, you're going to find walking in the Spirit really tough. It's just the way it is. Okay, so this life and godliness, just to expound it a little bit, the life there is the Zoe life. It's the God kind of life. It's the resurrection life that raised Jesus from the dead. So that's the sort of life God's offering you. And the godliness, obviously, is what it says. It's piety, it's holiness. And we get this through the knowledge of him. And I just want to take a few moments to just explore a passage with you which does expose a lot of the characteristics of God, which are really helpful. So let's have a look at John 8. I haven't got the passage up here, but you might like to, if you're not familiar with it, read it when you get home. But this is the situation where Jesus is teaching in the temple with the scribes and the Pharisees. And there's a woman who's brought in, and almost like you get the impression she's sort of thrown in front of Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they say, you know, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. You know, she should be stoned. And according to Leviticus 20, it says the adulterer and the adulteress should be put to death. So this was part of the Mosaic law. So they were quite correct. But this is our God's reaction. Remember, everything you see Jesus doing is God doing it. Okay, they're one and the same. So a lot of people might think, yeah, God would have said, yeah, off you go. Yeah, you deserve that. But it's very interesting and it's very telling to see how Jesus handles this situation. Can you imagine how the woman felt? She might have been partially dressed. She might have just had a sheet wrapped around her. She might not have had hardly anything on at all. We don't know. But she would have been absolutely humiliated, slung in front of Jesus with all of these men standing around her. And yet we find that Jesus does not look up. Jesus does not look up. He concentrates on the floor. Some people think that it says he's writing on the stone. some people have said he might have been writing the Ten Commandments. Okay, we don't know, because writing on stone, the Ten Commandments, similar. But, you know, that's possible, but we don't know. But the point that really struck me when I was reading it was our God did not want to add to her humiliation. He did not look at her. And it says they pestered him because he did not answer. He did not want to bring a judgment. Our God is merciful. Our God is merciful. So the men are gloating, but Jesus is silent. But here we see what God thinks about religion and the religious people. Because he knows, and he's already said earlier, that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 58, that if a man looks upon a woman lustfully, it's like he's committed adultery with her already. And he knows that those religious leaders, probably every single one of them, have had their eyes wander at some point in time and lustful thoughts arise in their hearts. And so Jesus knows that they are as guilty as she is. So Jesus, he's not looked up yet. He's still got his head down. He's covering her sin in a way. And he says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And he just waits. And they all go out one by one with their own conscience convicting them that they are not fit to condemn her. And then when they're all gone, he looks up and he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "No man, Lord." Now, he could have accused her because he hasn't actually committed any sin. He hasn't had a lustful thought. But our God, our Jesus, he says, "Neither do I condemn you." So take that word today for yourself. I'm not suggesting you have committed adultery. What I'm suggesting is we've all sinned, but he is not the God of condemnation. He says, "Go and sin no more. I give you the gift of righteousness. Go and sin no more." And in James, it says that mercy rejoices over judgment. Our God is a God that rejoices in mercy and not judgment. And I just think that passage unpacks for us a bit more about the character of God. And that's the sort of thing that we need to be doing. We need to be reading our Bibles and just understanding our God. Our God is a merciful God. Okay, moving on. So, next section of 2 Peter, chapter 1. It says here, he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you might be partakers, have a share in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, this amazing thing. We would be partakers of the divine nature, have a share in the actual nature of God. Now, this word nature is actually the idea of the biological genus, if you're familiar with biological terms. It means that the type, whether it's a lion or a tiger or a tree or a grasshopper, it's the actual biological genus, okay? So we're in God's family. We're part of his genus, his line. The Adamic line, we're not in that anymore. When we were born again, it says we're translated out of the power and dominion of darkness, and the Holy Ghost came to live in us. And we're now part of the heavenly line. I mean, that just astounds me. It's just incredible. So when you're thinking about yourself, you know, remember what we were saying earlier, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Walk tall. Walk tall when you walk down the street, okay? Because you're walking with God in you. You are part of God's line. You're part of his genus. You are part of his divine nature. That's not the wrong thing to say. It says we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are fabulous, okay? You're fabulous. Be fabulous. Be fabulous. Okay, so he's given us these exceedingly great and precious promises. And it's through these. Again, it's the Bible. the Bible, wow. Through these that we become partakers of this amazing nature, this divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. So somehow, which is incredible, by reading the Bible, we start to walk in the Spirit. We start to escape all this other dross that tries to ensnare us. We're talking about butterflies landing on dung heaps last week, weren't we? And we're butterflies. And, you know, occasionally we might land in the dung heap, but, you know, we don't have to stay there. But strangely, when we read the Word of God, because it's a spirit thing and it's the truth and our minds are getting renewed, we don't flutter to that place anymore. It's a walk in the Spirit. It should be a natural progression for us. I've got an example here of a situation where I actually found the Word of God really helpful for me. So I'm going to share it this morning, hoping that, you know, it will help you guys too. But, you know, the Word's got to be practical for us, hasn't it? It's got to actually speak to us as individuals. If it doesn't do that, then, you know, it doesn't have any power for us personally, individually. And so I'm just giving you an example today of how I have used the Word of God in the past. Last year, I had the opportunity to go skiing on snow for the first time. And I'm 59 now, so I was 58, okay? So in the natural, a 58-year-old careering down a slope on two pieces of plastic, you know, I was a little bit scared. I'll be honest with you, I'd gone with my grandchildren to look after them at some point in the day, but I also had the opportunity to take lessons in the morning and do a bit of skiing myself. Great idea, I thought. But when I really thought about it and got onto the slope and everything, I was a bit scared. So before I got on the snow, I actually searched the Word of God. I said, Father God, I need something to keep me going, to take away this fear, because I didn't want to break a leg. I didn't want to have any of that rubbish, you know. I just wanted to enjoy my skiing and come back in one piece. So I found this verse in Isaiah, and I've now called it the skier's verse, okay? And so if ever, any of you go skiing, I would recommend looking at this verse. So it says, fear not, for I am with you. Always a good thing to have God on your side. Be not dismayed. Now that word dismayed means don't look around for help to anybody else. Okay, so fix your eyes on me. So it wasn't the instructor that was going to keep me up. It was God himself. For I am your God. Thank you, Father. I receive you. I will strengthen you. Nice. I like it. That word strengthen means to be alert physically on foot. Yes. So my feet are going to be alert. I'm going to receive that one. Yes, I will help you. God's going to surround and protect me. Yes, I will uphold you. This word means keep fast, maintain, stay up. Yes, yes, stay up with the right hand of my righteousness. So I went up on the ski slope, and I'll be honest with you, in my flesh area, I was still quite fearful at times, particularly to start with. But I trusted the scripture above my feelings, and I came home in one piece. I fell over once, just leaning up against, the instructor took me on a steeper slope every single day. It was like, and I had no time to practice in between because I was looking after the children in the afternoon. So it was like she took me on one lesson and I coped. So she took me on this one and then she took me on, it was hair-raising, I'll tell you, it was hair-raising. And on the last day, I did fall against a slope, but it was only like a little bit because the slope was like that. Well, it felt like that anyway. Sorry. Anyway, what I'm saying is God preserved me, okay? I had opportunities to fall, I can tell you, but somehow my wobbly knees and my flailing arms, he managed to keep me upright with his angels, so praise the Lord. So this scripture, how did I find it? Well, I didn't know that scripture was there. I can't remember now how it happened. Sometimes I'll pray to God for a scripture and he'll give me one word and then I'll go to a concordance and look that word up and find it. I mean, if you don't know the word very well, and I've been in this situation, you just open your Bible and say, God, speak to me. All right? And he's so amazing. He'll give you a word within a page. I've had that happen. So God is good, and he'll find you a word. He's just amazing. So find yourself a word. And the thing I would say to you then is, it is your word, okay? Make it yours. He's given it to you. Stand on it. It's your promise to you now. It's a living word. And that's my word. But I will share it with other skiers. Okay, wrapping this up now. Sorry if I'm going on a bit. I don't know how long I've been going, but I apologise if I've been going on a bit. Okay, back to 2 Peter. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. So I've got this in a little, like, table. Excuse me. And it's something that, this is like the checklist that we were talking about earlier. It's like the fruits of the Spirit, in a way, that we were looking at, those trees earlier in the service. It's the things that should be growing in us naturally as we're walking in the Spirit. But the thing I hadn't spotted before is it all starts with diligence. It's not faith on the bottom rung, it's diligence. Diligence means to, you know, be diligent. It means to do something thoroughly, rigorously, and without fail, regularly, doesn't it? So I think reading the Word of God falls into that category. If we read the Word of God with diligence, we will be doing it regularly. We'll be doing it thoroughly. We'll be doing it carefully. Diligence involves care as well, doesn't it? And so if we do this, then these things are going to start to abound in our lives. Because as we read the word, faith comes. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then after faith, we're exhorted to have virtue. Now, virtue, this word is an old English word, but the word means excellence. So everything we do, we should try and do it with excellence. So if you're in work, try and work to the best of your ability. everything you do, running the home or, you know, caring for children or whatever it is, God exhorts us to try and do it in an excellent way. And then we've been told today to add knowledge, haven't we, in various scriptures earlier in 2 Peter. Add knowledge, add understanding, add right discernment about our character of our God. And then self-control or temperance, add that to areas of our life where we don't have control, asking the Holy Spirit to help us with self-control. And then perseverance, this word means to be patient, to cheerfully endure is one of the translations. So when things don't happen quickly, we have to cheerfully endure with an expectation, which is what the banner of our church is, hope. Hope is an expectation that something good from God is about to happen. And that's what we've got with patience. Patience is cheerfully enduring until we see that promise come to pass, because we have a hope. Then we've got, after that, we've got godliness. Then brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the filio kind of love. For those of you who know some Greek, filio love is a natural affection one for another. And we should have filio love amongst us in church. We should naturally love and care for one another. And Jesus said, didn't he, that if you love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples by that love that you have one for another. And then the top one is the agape love, and it's the God kind of love. And that's the harder love to have, because it's the love for the unlovely. It's the love that doesn't come from an emotion that you want to love that person, or you want to do that because you love them and have a feeling that naturally helps you do it. You're doing it because you're choosing to love. You're choosing to help. You're choosing to do something for somebody else because of agape love. So Peter says that if those things in that list are abounding, if they're growing in us, if we're seeing greater patience, my family, please don't say amen. If we're seeing stuff like that grow in us, if we're changing each day, well, not each day, but you know what I mean, if we're on a progression, then we can be comforted by the fact that, you know, we're not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. And as Vicky said, we're all going to stand before him one day, And I mean, love's going to shine out of his eyes for each one of us. I know that. But it will be lovely to stand before him and for him to say, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord with having lived a faithful life and a fruitful life. So two more slides and then I'm done. Okay, so I've talked about being transformed. And as we know in nature, we have this beautiful image, don't we, of squidgy caterpillars going into the chrysalis and then a soup occurring inside that amazing case. And then out of that soup, that caterpillar soup, springs this beautiful butterfly. And this metamorphosis is the same word, as I said, in Romans 12, and that by it we will be transformed. So as we read the word, this process is what's happening. Our knowledge of God is increasing, our understanding of his promises, the application of his promises for us personally help us when we're in difficult, trying and testing situations. And we find that we have the peace of God, we have the love of God, you know, when perhaps in the natural that is difficult to understand. So I don't know if you feel like you are in the chrysalis soup stage where everything's just gone mad in your life and it's just like confusing and you don't know what's going on. My advice to you is just keep reading the Word of God. Keep walking towards the Lord. Keep on that road and you will your chrysalis shell will crack and your butterfly wings will come forth at some point. And the final slide reminds us that we already have a degree of glory. Let's read it together. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you are glorious today, church, and we are going to greater levels of glory. As we behold his face in the mirror of the word, we are transformed more and more into his likeness. So be encouraged. We're on a journey. We've left. We haven't arrived, but we've left. And be blessed.